The book of Numbers, chapter 4, and just the first few verses. If I could emphasize maybe verse 3 in particular, it says, from 30 years old and upward, even until 50 years old, all that enter into the host. We're thinking about the question of what it means to be 50. Three Sabbaths ago, before we went off on vacation, we commenced that message. If you weren't here that day and didn't hear the things that were said, we encourage you to get a copy of that recording. It'll help even by way of introduction to the things that we'll say to you today. We emphasized to you the importance or the significance of numbers in the Bible, and we give you several instances and examples of the significance of biblical numbers. It's a very interesting study, one that we often heard about in the years that I attended the Martyrs' Church, because it was a study that Dr. Paisley himself was particularly interested in, and it was one that he often brought to our attention. Particularly emphasizing, as I did to you those few weeks ago, Mr. Bullinger's companion Bible and the appendices at the back of that Bible, the appendices in particular that deals with biblical numbers. But we're thinking of the number 50. We looked the last time at Leviticus 25, the year of Jubilee. We highlighted the fact that they're not just weeks of days in the history of Israel, but there were weeks of years as well. 6 years they labored. The seventh year was a year of rest. The land was left fallow. And after seven of those such cycles of 7 years, there came the year of Jubilee. And it was a year of restoration. Those that were in debt, those that had been bankrupt, those that had lost their property, that had had to sell it or mortgage it, it was all restored again to those families and restored to those tribes. So we thought of the number 50 that Sunday morning as a number of restoration. But there are some other lessons that we want to think about in that regard today. The number 50 in the Bible, as well as being a number of restoration, is also the number of retirement. If you think of these words that we've read, especially in verse 3, it says from 30 years old and upward, even until 50 years old, all that enter into the host. What you're told here is the length of the working life of the Levites, those that labored in the ministry of the work of the tabernacle. Their working life, in essence, was a period of 20 years, from they were 30 years old up until they were 50 years old. Remember, there's great significance attached to the number 30, or the age of 30. That was the age at which the Savior himself commenced his earthly ministry. And it's often been emphasized or pointed out, even for young men, young ladies, going into the work of God, that's a very good, a very appropriate age to commence your ministry. Everything up until that time is just by way of learning and experience and preparation. Sometimes as young people, we feel that we've learned all there is and we've grown up long before we reach 30 years of age. But we ought not to overlook the significance of the fact that Christ commenced his earthly ministry at 30 years of age, as it was here for the Levitical priests. And just to emphasize, and that's why we read from the three places in Numbers chapter 4, we're told that fact on no less than seven different times in this chapter, that they labored from they were 30 until they were 50 years of age. And what that stresses, men and women, is that the Levites were to retire. They were to retire from their work, and they were to retire from their ministry in the tabernacle, and then in later years in the temple, they were to retire at 50 years of age. Now, one of the things that indicates is it gives you some idea of the demands of the work that they were engaged in. You think of all the lifting, all of the carrying. In fact, to be a priest, it was very heavy work. You think of all the lifting and carrying that would be associated with the offerings and the sacrifices that were continually made in the temple. And as well as that, you think when the children of Israel were marching through the wilderness for those 40 years, think how many times they had to take down and how many times they had to reassemble the tabernacle. And think of all of those items that had to be carried then, those great distances through that waste howling wilderness. It gives you some idea, the fact that they retired at 50, it gives you some idea of the demands physically of the work that they were involved in. The reality is, it was really, in essence, work for young men. So the Levites retired at 50. That sounds a very attractive prospect, I'm sure, for everyone in the congregation. By that standard, I would have retired just a few weeks ago. The reality, the way the government is planning, at present I have to go to 67. They want to push it on to 70. It'll be straight out of the manse and into the nursing home if the government has their way. But I want you to see, brethren and sisters, I want you to see very clearly, God makes provision for his servants to retire. Now remember that. God doesn't expect you to go on forever. You need to be wise, even when it comes to the work of God and our labours for Christ. We need to encourage others into the work. We need to encourage the young people, particularly, leave a door of opportunity open for them to enter into the work. We need to give them an opportunity to gain experience while perhaps we're still there to engage in oversight and give a little bit of direction. But we need to give them the opportunity to get involved in the work of God. Can I remind you that the whole idea of discipleship is one generation teaching and training the next generation so that the work goes on. And the reality is that that's a neglected role as far as the church to a large extent is concerned today. Often the attitude that is portrayed by many Christians in the church in our day is, nobody will get my job, or even, nobody can do my job. Is associated with pride, isn't it? To think that nobody could do the job that I could do. Nobody could fill my shoes. Do you remember what the Lord said to King Saul whenever David was coming along behind him? He said he would give the kingdom to one that is better than thou. And always remember that, men and women. No matter how good you are, no matter how great your talents, how good your ability, no matter what experience you have, remember the Lord is always somebody better that can come along and take your place and carry on your work. Don't be so filled with pride to think that nobody else could do the work that you do. So I want you to understand that whole idea of discipleship and how important it is for us as we think of the future of the work, teaching and training others to carry on that work in days to come. Paul, writing to Timothy, could say, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, here's what you're to do, Timothy, the same. Commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So here's the vital role of the church, men and women. One generation teaching, one generation training the next in the work that they have to carry on. And remember, that's not just the role of the men. It's also the role of the women. Paul, writing to Titus, said, this is what he taught, the aged women, here's a work for you to do. Those that are older, more mature, more experienced, aged women, that they may teach the young women. Here's what the older sisters in the church are to be involved in. You're to teach the younger so that they can carry on the work, carry on the ministry, so that they will know their role, so that they will know their responsibility in the church of Christ and the cause of the gospel. You think of athletics, there's that distinctive race known as the relay race. When they pass the baton on, generally four runners participate, and each man, when he has run his section, his leg of the race, he passes on the baton to the next. Someone else carries on the race. And that's the outlook that we need to have, men and women, passing on the baton. Those that will carry on the race, carry on the work for us in days to come. Can I stress as well that labouring from 30 years to 50, it teaches another vital lesson. It teaches you about the importance of giving the best years of your life to God. You think of that period of life, between 30 and 50, the years of your best health, the years of your greatest strength, the years of your greatest maturity, the years that you have most bodily energy, most bodily force. Those years ought to be given to God and given in the Lord's service. And that's what we learn as we think of these priests and the period of their lives that they ministered, that they labored, that they gave to the work of the tabernacle. And I'd like to ask men and women, have you done that? Have you given the best years of your life, have they been given to God and His work? Or have you given the best years of your life to the world, to the things of the world? Given the best years of your life, your best health, your greatest strength, devoted your time and your talents mostly to business and to pleasure. Billy Sunday, the American evangelist, spoke about burning the candle of life in the service of the devil and then blowing the smoke into the face of God. He was referring there particularly to deathbed repentance, people that live for the world, live for the devil, that were engaged in all the vices of this world and then got saved at the last minute and blew the smoke of their life after they'd burnt their life out in the things of sin, to blow the smoke of their life back in the face of God. Maybe there's somebody here and that's the way you've lived all your life out of Christ, all your life in the service of the devil. And you're thinking about a deathbed repentance. Remember, there's no guarantee of that. But let me say to the Christian in the meeting, I wonder, is that what you've done? Blowing the smoke of your life back into the face of God. Burnt out your life and your health. Burnt out your best years laboring for the things of this world. And then just going to give the last wee bit. After you've burnt out, you're burnt out. Going to give the last wee bit of your life before you die in the service of Christ. You think of these men. Gave the best years they had on this earth to God. And I encourage you men and women to do the same. There's one other thing. So think of this number 50. Thought about restoration. We thought about retirement. Think about refreshment. We read those familiar words to you in Acts 2 verse 1. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Let me emphasize the day of Pentecost. That word Pentecost means 50th day. It's very significant. It'll help your understanding of the scriptures, both Old and New Testament. I'd like you to know that. I'd like you to note it. Today I'd like you to remember it. In the Old Testament, one of the seven feasts of the children of Israel was the Feast of Pentecost. And the Feast of Pentecost was 50 days. That's where the name came from. 50 days after the waving of the first ripe barley sheaves. They brought the first fruits, and there was an offering known as the wave offering. And they waved those first ripe barley sheaf before the Lord. And that marked the start of the barley harvest. And they were to count 50 days from that. And 50 days later was Pentecost, the feast of Pentecost. In the New Testament, on the day of Pentecost that we have highlighted in Acts 2, that was the actual day of the feast. So I want you to notice there's a connection there between Leviticus 23 and Acts chapter 2. The day of Pentecost, when it was fully come, that was the actual day. 50 days later, that was the day of the feast. But it also marked another 50-day period. When it says the day of Pentecost was fully come, it marked another 50-year period that year, because it was 50 days from the resurrection of Christ, that most significant of events. Remember, the Savior was on earth for 40 days after his resurrection. Acts 1 says, being seen of them 40 days, he was here on earth for that period. And then after his ascension, the scriptures tell us that the disciples prayed for 10 days. They prayed for the power of the Spirit, and the Spirit fell. And in fulfillment of God's promise, I send the promise of the Father upon you. The Spirit fell on Pentecost. The Spirit fell on the 50th day. The 50th day after the harvest commenced, and the 50th day after Jesus Christ rose again from the grave. You know, men and women, that's a very clear example of God's sovereign control. God's precise timing with regard to all the events of this world. That the Spirit of God would come on that very day, on that exact day, the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the beginning of the harvest and 50 days after the Savior rose again from the dead. Can I point out that the Pentecost is also known in the Old Testament as the Feast of Harvest? It's good to know those things. Sometimes you read about the same feast under a different title, a different description. You might think it's another feast. But in the case of Pentecost, it's known in at least two ways, as Pentecost and Feast of Harvest. And it generally marked the end of the grain harvest. Remember in Israel, and it's the same in our own land, there's the harvest of the barley, and then there's the harvest of the wheat that is generally a wee bit later, takes a wee bit longer in the ripening than the barley. So the day of Pentecost, the feast of Pentecost, the feast of harvest, marked the end of all the grain harvest, both the barley and the wheat. That was especially relevant to the farmers and to a rural and farming community like our own. In Israel, it was a time of praise, a time of thanksgiving, just like our own harvest thanksgiving services. They sang in their own way back then, as we sing, all is safely gathered in. Now remember, as the Old Testament Pentecost was associated with the physical harvest and the end of the harvest, so the New Testament Pentecost is especially and particularly associated with the spiritual harvest, because there was the great ingathering of souls on that day. Under the preaching of the Apostle Peter, 3,000 were saved. 3,000 were added to the church. May the Lord, men and women, give us a longing for such a move. May he give us a burden. May he give us a vision again for such a visitation of God in the day in which we live. Such a harvest. Such an experience again of Pentecost. It is said, then one sermon and 3,000 saved. Today, 3,000 sermons maybe, and one saved. And there's such a difference, spiritually, in the days in which we live, such a difference in blessing. What made the difference was the power of the Holy Ghost. And I say, men and women, let us see that clearly. Let us see that plainly. Let us see today what's missing in our own lives, the witness of the church. Let's see what's needed today in the cause of God. in our efforts in spreading his word. And let us do as they did and assemble together to plead with God for it. Remember how they got that power. They got it in the prayer meeting of the church. These all continued with one accord in prayer. They called a prayer meeting and they prayed for the power of God. For 10 days they prayed. Think of it. It says, where abode both Peter and James and John and so on. The idea that's given their abode, it was the place where they resided. For 10 days they literally lived in the prayer meeting. 10 days in the prayer meeting. Is it any wonder they knew the power and the blessing of God? I ask you just to think about it. Have you been at the prayer meeting this year? As the year's almost over, the year dying out, this what has been a very special year. As you look back on it, can you say you've been to the prayer meeting? Or has it been a year when the prayer meeting has been neglected? Never once you've been to the prayer meeting of the church during this whole year. Here's men and women. And Acts 1 shows the women were there too. 10 days in the prayer meeting. Prayed persistently, prayed earnestly, prayed unitedly. And we must do the same, men and women. May the Lord give us a burden for it. J. Edwin Orr was an Ulster man. He was known as an authority on revival. He said the best definition of revival is the words of Acts 3:19. Times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. And that's what Pentecost was. That's what the 50th day, and I know we're thinking particularly this year of the 50th year, but it ties in, and I felt it was good to highlight it. It's a very important aspect, or very significant, in any study of the number 50 in the Bible. The 50th day speaks of a time of refreshing. That's what the Spirit brings, men and women. May the Lord burden us for it and may be pleased to bless us with it upon our labours. So what it means to be 50 or a little, anyway. What it means to be 50. Restoration, retirement, and refreshment. And I'll say this to you just as a close. That man, Edwin Orr, he wrote a hymn that's in our book based upon Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Saviour, and know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be any wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin, and make me free. Let that be your prayer, men and women. Do you think of the significance of this number, all it means? Let that be your prayer today. Search me, O God. Especially think of the meaning of giving the best to God, laying our all on the altar, gathering together and seeking his face for times of refreshment, times of blessing, the spiritual harvest, great ingathering of souls. May God search our hearts today. May know our attitude. May the Lord shine his word into our hearts so that we can see our attitude, whether it be right or wrong, whether there's things there that the Lord needs to help us sort out and deal with so that we can have the blessing of God resting upon our labours as well. We're going to sing 640 as we finish.